Please stand with me. I'd like you to turn to John, the third chapter. It's one of the greatest chapters in the whole Bible. First of all, God gives us a window into salvation. Except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And we go down to verse number 16, and it's probably the most quoted scripture in the Bible, especially denominational churches. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, or God that had a beginning of flesh, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, it goes on to say, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Have you ever really, really studied for a test and you just couldn't wait to take the test because you feel, hey, I've done the work, I just want to get this test over? And that's the way it is when you know you've been living for God. I want to get to church, you know. Fast a couple of days, I want to get to church, you know. Been talking to God and God's been talking to you, I want to get to church, you know. We're not condemned by God, we're excited about the light. We're wondering what God is going to do for us. And then in 1 John, chapter 1, starting in verse number 6. Of course, this is written to the church. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Oh yeah, I love God, but you know, you don't have fellowship with him. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Amen. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we ask your blessing and touch upon the word of God tonight. Lord, that through it we could be enlightened, draw closer to you. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Williams, you may be seated. Brother Williams, would you leave the screen down? We got a number of scripture. I'm not going to preach very long, but I do have a number of scriptures I want to go over. When we're walking in the light of God's truth and promise, it's easy to have fellowship with one another. Amen. You'll notice that we just want to be around other Christians. But if we're just not doing what we know we should be doing, we have a tendency to separate ourselves from the fellowship, and we don't feel any form of condemnation from the preaching or talking about restrictions if we're walking in the light, if we're walking in truth. You know, preach it. But if you're not, we somehow feel condemnation or judgment, you see. Walking in the light doesn't mean living a perfect life and having no need of cleansing on a regular basis. But walking in the light means living a blameless life as a result of constantly examining ourselves and confessing our shortcomings to God. And so all God is saying is just, will you keep in touch with me? Will you keep in communication with me? And when you have some shortcomings, when you have some situations within your life, if you'll just talk to me about it, I can take care of that, and then there won't be this, you know, a chasm between us. There won't be this separation. There won't be this feeling of condemnation that is everything all right between you and me. When we use the word perfect today, we're speaking of something that is absolutely prime, right on, nothing wrong. But when the Bible uses the word perfect, it's referring to a completeness. We will never reach total perfection in this life. But that doesn't give us the license to, well, I'm not going to be perfect anyway, so I might as well do this or I might as well do that. But what it really should do is push us towards a more serious concentration and try to be more of what God wants us to be. Over the years, I've had many people come to me feeling unworthy in order to serve God because of some things that have happened in their life, feeling condemnation because of shortcomings or failures in their life. And I've had many say, well, you know what, Pastor, could I just get baptized again? Because, you know, I just got a false start, you know? I was baptized, and I feel like I didn't know what it was all about. And so as a result, my life has not been pristine from the time I was baptized to the day that I'm at, and I'd just like to get this fresh start. Well, when you're baptized in Jesus' name, it doesn't matter whether you understand it or not. God understands it. God's the one who completely cleanses us and sanctifies us and justifies us. And as long as it's clear in God's mind, it doesn't matter whether it's clear in your mind at all. And he's just expecting that we're not going to be perfect saints from the day we're baptized until the day we're raptured. Now, it would be nice, but most likely that is not going to happen. And when it doesn't happen, we get this feeling like God just doesn't like me anymore, and I need to do something in order to get back on track with God. And of course, I'll tell people, well, that's not necessary. We don't rebaptize people, and then I refer them to the scripture that we read tonight. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you want a fresh start tonight, you can have a fresh start tonight. You want to wait till Sunday, you can do that. But Moses said to Pharaoh, you want to have one more night with the frogs? You know, we can take care of the situation now, or we can wait until next week, you know, and sleep with the frogs for seven more days. I don't want to wait when I know there's something wrong. I want to take care of it right now. And God says, that'll be no problem right now. Amen. I died for you for your baptism, but also for your entire walk with God. So there is no need to be baptized again. When we are baptized in Jesus' name, we are cleansed from head to toe, and all of the years of filth and pollution have been completely washed away, and we are sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do it on our own, and sometimes we have conflict thinking that we are responsible for cleaning up our life when it's really God that is responsible and puts the will within us in order to live for God. And we have to continually be putting down this flesh in order to do what's right and walk in the Spirit. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter? First Corinthians 6, starting in verse number 1, it says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then we have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before an unbeliever. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we could have been listed in any of these situations, but we are justified not because we just cleaned up our life, but we were baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Spirit of God, and therefore justified by Him and not by our works. So I'd like to look at a few scriptures to confirm this, and you need to mark some of these scriptures down so that the next time the accuser of the brethren comes to you, which is the devil, you can say, it is written. And the more scripture we understand, the less we'll feel any kind of condemnation or a hesitation to come to God, even in the worst situation in our life. If you'll turn to Isaiah number 1, chapter 1, and verse number 18. It says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And so God's saying, come on. Let's reason together. Let's be right together, if you will. And even though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Go to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. He's talking about the relationship between the husband and wife. And of course, it is a parallel of the relationship between Jesus and the church. Verse 26 says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So every time we come to the house of God and you hear the preaching of God's word, there is a cleansing that happens within your soul. You walk out of here, you feel refreshed, you feel better because of the cleansing of the Word of God. And that happens after we're baptized, after we're filled with the Holy Ghost. There continues to be a cleansing. If you'll turn to Titus. Chapter 3 and verse number 5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So there is a washing or a refreshing by feeling the presence of God. So we come into this place and we worship God, and there's this refreshing. And then again, there's a washing. I'm talking about what we need to do after we've been baptized. We need this continual washing of the Word and of Spirit within our life. And then if you go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, Hebrews 10 and verse number 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So again, what happens to happen is our conscience needs to be sprinkled with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, because the important thing is to have a clear conscience with God, so we're able to get from God whatever we need. In 1 Peter 3:21, it says that baptism is an answer of a good conscience towards God. Nobody walks in here and comes up to this altar except to feel good about their relationship with Jesus. So we all are cleansed, but there's just one problem. We still live in this world. We still have to walk along dirty roads all day long. There are no, there's no way to avoid all of the dirt at all time. There are times when you're in an atmosphere that just isn't conducive to living for God. Smoke-filled rooms and profanity on job sites and lewd dress, lewd remarks, off-color jokes. And we're susceptible to all of those things, even though we're filled with the Holy Ghost. So we feel dirty, but that doesn't mean that we need another bath. We feel like we've been tainted or contaminated by this world. Our humanity causes us to temporarily fall short and not do what we know we need to do. Speak a word in anger, a fleeting, lustful glance, envious of something or somebody else, and all of these things are part of the flesh, but it's part of the humanity. And the fact of the matter is, we're cleansed, but our feet are dirty because we've been walking through this world. And we're wondering, you know, I just don't feel right. But God says, you know, we're all clean except for your feet. Jesus described that in John 13. So if we'll turn there. John 13 and verse number 6. It says, then cometh he to Simon Peter, after Jesus girds himself with a towel and pours water in a basin and begins to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not or except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit or in whole. And ye are clean, but not all. And he's talking about Judas. So it was a prelude to what is going to happen with the church. You don't have to be baptized again. You don't have to be washed completely. But there is a situation where, and we're going to go into this a little later, that helps us with the feeling of condemnation or the resolve of situations within our lives. Foot washing has nothing to do with your feet. It's got everything to do with your conscience. It's got everything to do with your attitude. It's got everything to do with your heart, you see. And it is one of the most humiliating things or humbling things that you can possibly do. I could wash everybody's feet, but when somebody wants to wash my feet, there's a submission that happens. But there's a tuning of the heart, you know, and your spirit that nothing else can do. I remember going to Carl Thompson's house when he was sick. He was too sick to come to church for foot washing, but he recognized the value of foot washing, and he wanted me to wash his feet even though he couldn't come. And I remember kneeling at his feet in his house and the power and presence of God. I've gone all over washing people's feet because they recognize the importance of the cleansing of the feet. No, not so much that, but the humbling of oneself to have your feet washed, because it does something to our heart. It does something to our attitude and our perspective of God. So Jesus describes this in John the 13th chapter. So there is a constant cleansing from the filth of the world, and we know that we are walking in light when we are quick to repent and careful to guard against sin. He's saying when you walk in the light, you won't fulfill that which is in darkness. We live in a completeness to the point that sin grieves us and is merely dust and dirt on our feet while our whole body is cleansed. So it's sort of a refreshing, a fresh start, if you will, with God. And this is in contrast to those who despise the grace of God and go back to their old ways. And what I'm seeing, you know, I've been living this way for close to 40 years, and I don't think there's ever been a year that I haven't participated in foot washing. But I'm seeing churches no longer have foot washing because, well, it's just uncomfortable for people. We don't want to make people uncomfortable. But it's a necessary area that we need to accomplish in order to keep our attitudes and our spirit right with God. But there are some who despise that sort of thing, and let's go to a couple of scriptures that talk about that. 2 Peter, the second chapter. 2 Peter 2 and verse 22, it says, in fact, let's go to 20. It says, "For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." So God has given us a knowledge and a righteousness, and we can't turn back from that. We need to go forward. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So there's something we can do in order to cleanse ourselves, you know, again, through the preaching of the word, through the presence of the Spirit of God, but also fulfilling the commandment as Jesus gave us in John the 13th chapter. Much of religion has this misnomer that God just tolerates living any way you want as long as, well, you acknowledge God's around or find yourself in church every once in a while. Would you turn to Psalms 15? I know I'm wearing you out with scripture. Psalms 15, verse number 1. It says, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in the holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." So who shall abide in the tabernacle? Who shall be with God? These are some of the things that is a prerequisite. You'll also go to 2 Peter, the third chapter. I don't think I've ever used so much scripture. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Many of God's promises are only given to those who are blameless. Now, what's frustrating sometimes is we ask God to give us this or give us that, and sometimes he's precluded from giving us those things because we haven't been in a place where God can give it to us. Psalms 84 and 11 says, no good thing would he withhold from them who walk uprightly. No good thing, as long as we're walking uprightly. Psalms 119 and 1 says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. So blessed are the undefiled, those who will walk in the statutes of God. And then if you'll turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. Says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No more condemning for those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's as simple as that. I'm just going to try to walk as close to God as I possibly can and avoid any even appearance of evil, or open the door for any kind of temptation to the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Saints shouldn't be wondering from week to week, am I saved? You know? I wonder how I'm doing. I wonder if the rapture happens tonight, am I going to be a part of it? God doesn't retry us every week based on our performance. But there's an accuser of the brethren who wants to put us on trial every day. Well, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. Then all of a sudden, we start in our mind with the mental gymnastics thinking, well, God probably is not very pleased with me because I didn't do this or I did do that. And what God is saying, no, I have an open door policy. You don't have to wait for a month to see if you can get in to see me. You can get in to see me right now. I can take care of that issue right now. You need a cleansing? You need a washing? You need a refreshing? I can take care of it. You don't have to wait until Sunday to get to church. You can have that taken care of right now, you see. You have access. We've been washed in the blood and sanctified. As long as we keep walking in the Spirit, we cannot mind the things of the flesh, or we will fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if we put those temptations in front of us, there's going to be a possibility that we'll just succumb to it. Being blameless isn't being without fault, just doing our very best in order to walk in the Spirit. James 1 and 27 says, pure religion and undefiled or unsoiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So pure religion is mainly keeping yourself unspotted from the world. I'm not going to be involved in that. I'm not going to take part in that. I know I'll somewhat be extradited from some people, but you know what? I got to stay away from it. I can't be spotted. Ephesians, the second chapter, please. Ephesians 2 and verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, or he's made you alive in the Spirit, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, remember, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Can you remember back? Most of us weren't, you know, raised in the church, but you can remember back, you know, when that stuff was just commonplace to us. Verse 4 said, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So the misconception that we sometimes have is that we, when we're around people who are unsaved all week, we may feel unclean. And how can I walk into a church service after being exposed to all of what I've been exposed to? There are some people who feel, I just got to quit this job because these people are so worldly. Well, where are you going to find a job that hasn't got people who are worldly? And are we ambassadors, you know, of Christ to those, you know? I would think that there would be a few people who would want to quit their job when they worked with me before I was saved, and perhaps you as well. But we walk into a holy place, a sanctuary like this, and because of the exposure that we've had during the week, sometimes we feel like we're unclean because of where we've been, and it's because our feet are dirty. But if we didn't join with them in their actions, well, then we're not unclean. It's your feet that are dirty, not your body that is dirty. Foot washing is only effective for those who do not return to the mud. Solomon, the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 3 says, I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? How shall I get them dirty? You know, there are some denominations that every week they take some kind of communion and feel like all of their sins are absolved, and now they have a fresh start, and then next week they have to go back and do exactly the same thing again. That was in God's plan. First of all, communion isn't for the washing away your sins, but baptism is. Listen, we all were once soiled sinners, and now we're sanctified saints. We were condemned and carnal, but now we are consecrated and we're clean. And our standard is not the same as those in the world, so don't confuse us with them. We are high priests that need to keep our garments clean. Now, it was so important that the high priest dressed the way they were, and they washed when they were ministering, because it was a type and shadow of what the church is supposed to be right now. So I have a few more scriptures before I end in Exodus 30. Exodus 30 and verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. Well, so before you can get to the tabernacle or the altar, there had to be a washing that went on. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go in the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn offerings made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him, to his seed throughout their generation. So the high priest, Aaron and his sons, they were ordered that they needed to wash, or they needed to be sanctified before they could minister in the tabernacle. If you go to Revelation, the third chapter, please. Revelation 3 and verse number 4. It says, Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, here it's being careful that we're not defiling the garments, that we are going to have white raiment. And then Revelation, the 19th chapter, familiar to most of us, verse number 7. It says, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That's the church. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So again, we're going to put on robes of righteousness. There needs to be a cleansing, not only at our baptism, but that there needs to be a constant cleansing through the washing of the Word and by the Spirit of God and by the actions and things that we stay away from. So let's go back to our last scripture, and that's in John, the 13th chapter. Again, we find this is at the Last Supper, starting in verse number 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You know, he loves us unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then Simon, Then came he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed, and that washed is the same as our baptism, needeth not save or except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit or in whole, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, He, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So he has a commandment that his disciples should wash each other's feet, just as the Lord, the Master, washed theirs. He knelt down at Judas' feet, knowing that he had already made plans to betray him, and he washed his feet. The Creator washing the feet of the creation, the imperfection. And what he's saying is, happy are you if you do this. And of course, every year at this time, we have our foot washing. And it is one of the most spiritual times that we have. It sometimes makes people uncomfortable. We have a night for the ladies and we have a night for the men. But I really feel that there's a great significance in what we're doing based on some of the scriptures that we read tonight. And that it really sets our new year right. It's really an important thing that we do. And Jesus said that the servant is not greater than the Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And so I'm grateful for what God has given us, and I believe that happy are ye if you do these things. And I really believe it starts our year off right. So this coming Tuesday, we're going to have ladies' foot washing. And the following Tuesday, we're going to have men's foot washing. And it's a time not only to be respectful to the Word of God, but there's a spiritual significance. And there is a move of God these ceremonies, these church services, that is beyond anything else that we can do. Because, like I said on Sunday morning, God loves brokenness. He loves humility, and it's humbling when we do these things. Do you love Him tonight? Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to open the altar. Why don't you just come?